Well, good morning, everyone. As you know, today is the last Sunday of 2017. And as a matter of fact, it is the very last day of 2017. So I hope you're excited, and I don't know if you guys have plans tonight to celebrate and do the countdown as we welcome 2018. But as we begin this new year, there's something that I'd like to encourage every one of us to do. And I think it would be great if we can all make a commitment to spend more time with God in His Word. So here is my recommendation. If you like using your phone or like a tablet to read the Bible, there is an app that I recommend that is called Read Scripture. It's produced by the Crazy Love Ministries, basically Francis Chan's organization. And the reason why I like this app is because every single day it provides you with a section of scripture starting from Genesis and also a psalm to read. You can also set reminders, so it will give you a notification, like, say, at 8 a.m. every day, for example, to remind you to spend time in God's Word. And also, at the beginning of each section or each book that you read, it will have one of those videos where it gives you an overview of what that book is about. And some of you, like, during the Friday Fellowships for the youth, have, like, watched some of those videos, and if you like them, so that's where the video comes from. So you can download it from the App Store or from like the Google Play Store. Don't do that right now, because right now I'm preaching, but you can do that later on. But in addition to like reading scripture, I would also encourage you to find a devotional book. You know, there are devotional books, which 365 days in a year. There's one devotional for each day of the year. You can read a scripture passage and then read like a small commentary to help you reflect upon that passage. So some of the devotional books that I've read and I looked at before, you have a Philip Yancey's, I think, called Grace Notes. You also have a Morning by Morning by Spurgeon. And then also, this one's a famous devotional. It's called My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. So if you have heard of any of those devotional books, I encourage you to also read those as well. And that can be a commitment that we make for 2018, to spend more time with God and grow in our relationship with Him. So that last devotional book that I mentioned, My Utmost for His Highest, written by a man named Oswald Chambers. Oswald Chambers lived in the early 20th century. He was born and raised in Scotland, and he became a Christian evangelist and a preacher and a teacher. And eventually his ministry became so widespread that he even spread it to the United States and even to Japan, going to preach God's word. However, in his biography that is entitled Abandoned to God, it spoke of one particular moment in his life where it brought him down to like one of his lowest points. He felt very depressed. Apparently, there was one young lady in the church who had stood up and had accused Oswald Chambers of sexual misconduct with her. So that was a false accusation. That was not true. He never had any sexual relations with this woman, but because of this false accusation, it ruined his life. It ruined his reputation as an evangelist, as a preacher. People stopped talking to him. People avoided him. People gossiped and slandered about him, even though this accusation was not true. So you can imagine how he might have felt when this came about him. It was a bad situation. It was a troubling time. And everything, it seems like the whole world was against him. Now, I think sometimes we can find ourselves in a bad situation as well. Maybe someone falsely accused you of something that you didn't actually do. Maybe someone was gossiping and slandering about you. Maybe there are a lot of enemies that you have that seem to hate you for whatever reason. Or just maybe at a particular point in your life, nothing seems to be going your way. And you just feel very lonely, depressed. You don't know what to be able to do. In those times in our life, when we're in our lowest points, what should we do? What should be our response that glorifies God? What should be our proper response? But did you know that King David, from the Bible, from Scripture, also experienced these type of moments? You know, as a king, as a leader of Israel who led armies, you know, he made a lot of enemies. And very often, he would have to cry out to God, asking God for protection from his enemies, because they had not only hated King David, but the enemies also hated God, the God who he worshipped and whom he served. So David also can experience things that we experience today as well, because that's part of our human nature, that's part of our human being and living in a sinful and fallen world. In those situations, what is the proper response for us to have? And as we look into today's passage, we'll see that King David's response is actually the same as his response to the characteristics of God. So let us see that. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to please take them out. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 139. So during the call to worship today, we read Psalm 138. Today for our sermon, we're reading Psalm 139. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pews in front of you, or you can look on with your neighbor or your friend if they let you. Psalm 139, again, this is a psalm written by King David, and as you see, like from sort of like the little subheading there, to the choir master, a psalm of David. So this is a psalm that is meant to be sung in a choir, sung as a song. Psalm 139, I'm reading from the ESV. Please follow along as I read. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was hidden from you when I was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, as yet there was none of them. How precious are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I were to count them, they are more than a sand. I awake and I am with you. Verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Would you bow with me as we open in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, as we read this psalm, this lament, this cry of King David to you in his time of hardship, in his time where the whole world seems to be against him, in the time where he is afraid of his enemies, Father, I pray that you would also open our eyes to the scriptures here and see how this applies to our life when we also are feeling very lonely and feeling that the whole world is against us. Father, open our eyes, help us to see more of who you are, and help us to see what is our proper response when we are in a situation like this. Lord, we desire to know you more, especially as we end this year and begin a new one, as we turn over a new leaf and begin to make commitments towards you. Father, we love you and we thank you, and we lift up these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So as I mentioned, Psalm 139 is a psalm written by King David, and it is a lament. It is a cry out to God for help because he had many enemies that were against him. You know, verse 21 and 22, you know, David says, verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Right here shows that King David had a lot of enemies, and he was crying out to God for protection. He was crying out to God because not only did the enemies hate him, but they also hated God. Again, how did King David respond in this situation? And I think one of the responses that we see is that King David remembered who God is. Yes, King David, without focusing on his situation, first remembered who God is. In this psalm, King David described three characteristics of God. First, God is omniscient, meaning that he is all-knowing. Then we also see that God is omnipresent, meaning that he is everywhere, at no matter what time, and anywhere as well. And third, King David says that God is also omnipotent, meaning that God is all-powerful. So God is omniscient, omnipresent, and omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. I practiced this for a long time to get this right. So these characteristics, all-knowing, everywhere, and all-powerful, are the characteristics of God. So we will see from this passage, how does King David describe these three characteristics of God? And then we'll conclude by seeing how, by knowing these three characteristics of God, we can know what is the proper response to our times of trouble. So let's go through each of these characteristics, starting with the first one, that God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. Let's start reading with me from verse 1. King David says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Did you know? Because God is all-knowing. God knows every single thing about you. He has searched your inner parts and he knows everything about you. So you know sometimes, like, if you get up in the middle of the night and it's completely dark and you try to, let's say you need to go to the bathroom, so you need to make your way to there. Even without turning on the lights, you can be able to really navigate through your room and get to the bathroom because you know your room. You've been in your room before. You've searched your room and know every single part so that even in the dark, you don't even have to turn on the light as well. I had a friend a while ago who, unfortunately, he had lost most of his belongings, pretty much all of it, to a fire in his home. Fortunately, his family was completely safe. But like during that time, like when he got, after he got all of his family out of the house, and they were still waiting for the firefighters to come, he knew that, you know, he was going to lose everything. But he knew that he had like a safe with a wad of cash, maybe just a few hundred dollars. So he thought, okay, maybe if I can just grab that, then at least I can start from somewhere, and I don't have to start with completely nothing. So he risked his life, took a cloth, put it over his face, and tried to go through into the house. And you know, there was fire everywhere, there's smoke everywhere, he can't see anything, but he was able to navigate through the house, get to his bedroom where the safe was, grab the wad of cash, and make it out of there safely. Because he knew where the layout of his house. He has searched his house through and through, and he's familiar with it. This is what it is like with God. God knows you completely. He has searched through you. And later on, you see how King David even continued to invite God to search him as well. But how much does God really know each and every one of us? So King David continues on by giving a couple of examples. He describes the extent by which God knows us. Read from verse 2 here. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. So here in these verses, we see an example of a figure of speech that is called merism. So I know like in one of the joint services in the past before, you've heard me describe this term merism. Merism is a figure of speech which takes two contrasting extremes and it refers basically to the entirety of the whole and everything in between. So it shows completeness. So let me just give you an example. Verse 2, you know me when I sit down and when I rise up. So you have the extremes of sitting down and the extreme of rising up. God knows all the activities that you do when you are sitting down. And God also knows all the activities that you do when you rise up. And all the other types of activities that are in between from when you sit down and from when you rise up. So in a sense, it is describing that God knows every single activity that you do. That's how much that God knows you. And it's not only the actions that God knows about you. God even knows your every motive that is behind every action. The last part of verse 2, you discern my thoughts from afar. God knows your every single thought. God knows, oh, I'm going to give money to the church or to this charity. But God knows what is your motive. Are you giving money because out of the goodness of your heart, or you're just doing it just so that you feel good about yourself? So God knows that motive. And when it says that he discerns your thoughts from afar, afar isn't necessarily describing a spatial thing. It is also describing in terms of time. So it seems to suggest that God even knows your thoughts even before you even have those thoughts. So God even knows what type of thoughts you're going to have in the future. That is how much God knows about you. This omniscience God, this all-knowing God. Continuing on in verse 3, we see more examples of merism. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. So from all the activities that you do as you go out of the house and walk along the path, and all the activities that you do when you are lying down or when you are at home, from the beginning of the day to the end of the day, God knows all of those activities as well. In verse 4, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. God even not only knows your thoughts, but even knows the words that you're going to say even before you say it. Verse 5, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. This word, hem, you know, it's sort of like if you have like a hole in your pants and maybe your grandma likes to sew. So hemming is like sewing a piece of cloth together. So it suggests that God is bringing you together. And actually the Hebrew word can also be translated almost as like to guard as a valuable object. So God's infinite knowledge, God's omniscience is used to be able to protect us. That is how much that God knows you and loves you. And because of all this, King David can't contain himself. He praises God for his knowledge. Verse 6, King David says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. So God's knowledge should overwhelm us because of his greatness. But at the same time, we should be thankful that God is all-knowing and he knows every single aspect of us, because it shows that he loves and he cares for us. God is omniscient. This is the first characteristic that King David describes. But if you were like any other human being, like isn't it kind of a little bit creepy to know that there is someone who seems to know every single thing about you, even your evil thoughts, even your deepest and darkest secrets? Like, if you knew that there was someone who knows about you, like in that aspect, wouldn't you want to run away? Wouldn't you want to try to hide or get away from that person? And this is exactly what King David feels. So that's why in the next section, King David describes God's omnipresence, how God is everywhere. So read verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? King David, he wanted to feel like he wanted to run away from God because God is so powerful and all-knowing. So he does this by raising two rhetorical questions, questions that aren't supposed to be answered, but it kind of has an obvious answer to it. You know, where shall I go from your spirit? Sort of the implied answer is like, nowhere. And or where shall I flee from your presence? Same thing. We cannot run away from God. Remember earlier this year when we went through the sermon series through the book of Jonah, you know, Jonah tried to do that. And remember, God had called Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach to the Ninevites there and to proclaim judgment on them and to give them a chance. But you know, because Jonah hated the Ninevites and didn't want to go there, he ran the opposite direction and ran away from God. And at least he tried to run away from God. But you know, obviously he failed. We cannot run away from God because God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. So let's continue on. King David continues by describing the extent, again, of God's omnipresence. Verse 8, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Here, we see another example of merism, the figure of speech with contrasting extremes. Hypothetically, if we were to go to heaven, God would be there. And hypothetically, if we were to go to Sheol, and it's talking about hell, even the deepest parts, it says that God will even be there as well. But the whole point of this is to show that God is everywhere, even as far as heaven, even as the lowest point of the earth and hell, and everywhere in between. That's how much that God is everywhere at any time. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So the wings of the morning, I think it's an expression that talks about going very fast. You can even describe it as running at the speed of light. Even if we were like the Flash, for example, if we had the superpower and we can be able to run very fast, probably away from God, that still won't be enough to run away from God. Or even if we dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. So he's referring to the Mediterranean Sea. So the Mediterranean Sea is west of the nation of Israel. But if you go back to the wings of the morning, your translation may actually say the wings of the dawn, and you know how the sun rises in the east. So actually, this is actually another form of merism, because you're talking about from the east all the way to the west in the Mediterranean Sea, and everything in between. That's where God is also. God is omnipresent. But verse 10, even if your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. God is everywhere, not because he's out to get you, but God is everywhere because he's always with you because he's there to lead you. He's there to guide you. He's there to protect you. Isn't that great to know that God is that God would do that for us? Wherever we are, God is always with us. Now, sometimes I wish that I can have that type of power. Sometimes I wish that I can be at multiple places at once. That way, like for example, I can take like two classes at the same time in the same semester that are like back to back and like complete like a degree faster. Or I can be able to have one version of me at home studying and doing my homework, and another version of me going out and hanging out with friends. You can be more productive that way. Isn't it great to have that type of power? But again, sometimes we think that like God is sort of limited. He can only attend to one person at a time. No, because God is that powerful and omnipresent. He can be able to take care of each and every one of us, all the humans on the earth, no matter where they are, no matter what time it is, because he loves and cares for us, and he is guiding us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 even says this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is a promise from God. So far in this psalm, you know, again, King David is describing how he is like in a hard situation and there are enemies that are against him, but he talks about God's omniscience, God's being all-knowing. He talks about God being omnipresent, meaning that God is everywhere, but he moves on, he talks about a third characteristic of God, which is that God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. So let us read verse 13. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. So you see the word for here, therefore. So it refers to the things that were in the past. So God is omniscient and God is omnipresent because, and he gives the reason here, of this third characteristic, because God is omnipotent. God is powerful enough, and it talks about creating us. For you formed my inward parts and you knitted me together in my mother's womb. Because God is omnipotent, God is all powerful, he is powerful enough to create you each and every one of you while you are still in your mother's womb. So I don't know if any of you are interested in knitting or in crocheting. I know Joyce is. She had made me like a scarf and a hat before. I know that she made people, like other people, like gifts, like blankets. But like watching her crochet, you know, with two needles and with a yarn, it takes such intricate detail. As you know, I don't know how to crochet, so I don't really know how to describe it. It just seems like you do magic with each row of yarn together. You do the same patterns, do the same movements, the same loops, putting the string through. Each and every part of the loop creates the whole. So that's the type of picture that we get when it describes here as God being omnipotent, having the power to create you. You have to think about, really, how complex the human body really is. You know, did you know that in every second, there are more than 100,000 chemical reactions that take place in your brain? And in your brain, there are 10 billion nerve cells to record what you see and what you hear. You know, that information comes to your brain through the eye. And in your eye, there are 100 million receptor cells in each eye. Within your retina, it also has four layers of nerve cells. Altogether, like this whole system makes it equivalent of 10 billion calculations a second before even an image gets to your optic nerves. And once that reaches to your brain, you know, the cerebral cortex has to be able to process all that information to be able to make for your brain to be able to understand it. Even like when you cry, the tear ducts supply this type of bacteria-fighting fluid to protect your eyes from infection. Did you know that part of your brain takes care of the voluntary motions in your body? Like if you were to work out, move your muscles. But then there's another part of your brain that takes care of the involuntary processes in your body, such as your digestion and your secretion of glands and the rate at which your heart beats. Those are involuntary functions. Did you know that in your stomach, there are 35 million glands that be able to secrete the right amount of juices to allow your body to be able to digest the food that's in there? Did you know that in one single human chromosome or DNA molecule, it contains over 2 billion bits of information? And that type of information can fit into about 4,000 books, in assuming that each book is about 500 pages. So that's like a whole library in just one single human chromosome. Think about how complex our human body is. And yet, God in his omnipotence, God in being being all-powerful, is able to create you, to knit you, to design every single part in your body so that it functions. It's really amazing, right? And that's what we should be able to praise God for. Read verse 14. King David says, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." Verse 15, "My frame," talking about skeletal structure, "was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." The depths of the earth referring to your womb. So a miracle is happening when in a mother's womb when a baby is being formed. And it's sometimes just a tragedy that miracle is interrupted when something like abortion happens and we just end what God is working in that womb. But again, we're making the point that God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful, and King David describes that in how he made us. Verse 16, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." So even before you're born, God in his book has already written out the number of days that you will live. And not only that, he has written out in each day of your life what will happen and how you will react, how you would live your life. That's how powerful God is. Verse 17, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." Isn't it also comforting to know that God, in his all-powerfulness, that he is constantly thinking about you? God at every moment in time, is extending his thoughts and thinking about you. You know, sometimes we feel very insignificant. Sometimes we feel lonely and feel like no one will ever care about us. But we have a God, we have a creator who is consistently thinking about us. Because after all, he's the one who created us. After all, he's the one who is all-knowing and who is omnipresent. He's everywhere. That is very comforting to us. So after King David describes God's three characteristics, being omniscient, being omnipresent, and being omnipotent, King David returns back to his present and current situation. Verse 19, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not love those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them my enemies." Again, let me remind you that King David is in a very stressful and very tight situation because all of his enemies seem to be against him. He seems to be in a tight situation where there seems to be no way out of it, and he feels very depressed, feels lonely, and he cannot do anything but to cry out to God for protection. When we are in a similar situation, when we have enemies, when we feel like there's nothing that we can be able to do for ourselves, King David, again, first remembered who God is in his all-knowing power and his omnipresence and in his omnipotence. Now think about it. By remembering who God is, what does that show? It shows that we trust God. If there is a God who is really all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere, then shouldn't he be able to save you and protect you from your current times of trouble? Shouldn't he be able to defeat your enemies for you? Shouldn't he be able to bring justice rather than you try to bring justice and get revenge yourself? No. Because God is all of these things, it should bring us that comfort when we are in these situations. But there is a particular warning that I want to give all of you. We have a greater need that is more than our physical needs. We don't just need physical protection. We don't just need just to feel good and feel that everything is going to be okay. Yeah, God in his power can be able to provide us with that. But the greater need for us is actually our spiritual need, our spiritual life. Because think about it this way. If God is all-powerful, if God is all-knowing, and if God is omnipresent, then God knows everything about you, even what is within your heart. King David here realizes that, and he realizes that he does not want to be like his enemies. Yes, our enemies may slander us, our enemies may attack us, our enemies may try to get revenge on us and do all these sinful acts against us, but we are just as capable of committing those sins as well. Yes, God being an all-knowing, omnipotent, and omnipresent God, he can be able to take care of enemies, but because God is all these things, God knows what is inside of us as well. So that's why we get to verse 23, the conclusion of the psalm. Look what King David says. King David invites God. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." King David invites God to search him, to know him. So this goes back to the same theme that he opened up his psalm with in verse 1 when he says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me." When you guys think of a refiner, this is a person who tries to purify metals. You know, sometimes like when you get a metal, what the refiner would do is heat up the metal and it would melt it. It would be molten. And what is left on top is something that's called dross, which is the impurities in this metal. So a refiner would scoop up that dross, and then when that metal hardens again, it becomes more pure. When King David says, "Try me," and your translation may say, "Test me," this is the picture that we should have of a refiner trying to purify metals. If we want to be more like God in terms of being more holy, being more sanctified, and not sinning in the same way that our enemies do, we need to ask God to search us. And it's not only God's action of doing that, it's also for us to search ourselves. So that's why this is one of the points that I want us to see here. We should respond to our times of trouble in the same way that we respond to God's characteristics, with self-reflection. So if we were to summarize this whole sermon, it would be in this point. We should respond to our times of trouble in the same way we respond to God's characteristics, with self-reflection. Now, if you think about it, as we end this year in 2017, you know, sometimes we like to reflect upon like this past year, what has happened, and as we start 2018, we like to make commitments, especially before God. We like to make New Year's resolution. This is a very good time for us to have this self-examination about, you know, sometimes you have to ask God to show you whether there is a sinful activity or something that you didn't even realize that that you're doing wrong. Now, how is it possible? How is it possible for us to sin without knowing it? I think there's two ways. The first way is that we become so comfortable and so accustomed to this particular sin that we don't feel guilty anymore, that we don't even feel remorse, and it becomes our natural habits and our natural ability. I think that's very dangerous. If like you become addicted to something and become so normal in your life, you don't even realize that it's a sin. You need to pray and ask God to be able to show you and to reveal to you what is that sin. Now, the second way that I think that we may not be aware of the sin is just basically out of ignorance. Sometimes, because of our human sinfulness, like we didn't know that we were offending people or that we are actually hurting someone by our actions or by the words that we say. And so it's merely about ignorance as well. But you see, we need to ask God, and as we invite him to search us, and as we search through ourselves, to reveal to us what those sinful habits are, so that we can have that moment and that opportunity to confess and to repent as well. You know, this is where we need to be when we have this type of self-reflection. And yes, Jesus, when he died on the cross, he paid for all those sins, all the sins that we have committed in the past, present, and future, and even the ones that we don't even realize as well. So it is my encouragement for all of us to really do this type of self-examination every single day of our life. Not only the times when we are in trouble, but even when we are in that times of trouble, it should remind us again, just like what King David did, of who God is in his omniscience, omnipotence, and his omnipresence, and also remind us to search within ourselves. Remember at the beginning of this message, I talked about Oswald Chambers. Remember this man who was an evangelist who was accused of infidelity, of having sexual misconduct with a young woman, even though it was a false claim. Well, there was an investigation that had went on, and of course, it revealed that the woman's story was fake, was false, and there's no merit to it. But again, even though that he was free from that, the damage was already done. His reputation was still ruined. People still hated him and didn't talk with him. But I want to share with you a portion of what his biography has said. Quote, "More than causing damage to Oswald's reputation, the charge had heightened his own awareness of what lay within him. What any human has done, he has heard a preacher say, any other human is capable of doing. He had not sinned sexually with the girl, but he knew he could have. The disturbing realization of what he was capable of thinking and doing began to oppress Oswald's mind. He became aware of an abhorrent dualism in his personality. The shame and hypocrisy he detested in others had a foothold in his own heart. He could proclaim that God must be given glory for all of his good works, but he enjoyed the praise of men. While many people in Dunan thought that he was a near-perfect saint, he knew the truth about himself. Within him lurked a frightening pride that was beyond his power to conquer. In his time of trouble, Oswald Chambers examined himself as King David did. He saw that he is capable of sinning sexually with that woman, even though he didn't do it. He saw that he had pride within his life, within his heart. And he wouldn't have been able to known that if he didn't do this self-examination, if he didn't invite God to search him and know his heart. He did exactly what King David did. And again, this realization is only possible when we remember that God is omnipotent, that God is omnipresent, and God is omniscient. God being an all-knowing, ever-present, and all-powerful God. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for this powerful message that you have spoken to us. Father, I may not know where each of us are here today in our relationship with you, but I pray that you will give us this moment to silently reflect, to silently pray and invite you to search our hearts as King David did, to remember about who you are, you being an all-knowing God, ever-present and all-powerful God who works within our life. We should fear you, but fear in the sense that you are a holy God and we are just sinful. But Lord, even in your holiness, even in your power, we realize that you have your love and your grace. And you provided us with Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, so that by believing in you, we can have salvation. We can go to heaven. It's not by our own good works, but it's by through you. Lord, we praise you for that. In the next few moments of silence, I invite everyone here to silently reflect and to ask God to search you, and ask, and even ourselves to search ourselves for any ways that we need to repent and ask for forgiveness of. Let's take the next few moments to do so. Lord, may you continue to listen to our prayers. And Lord, as we conclude and as we respond in our worship song, please continue to examine our hearts as we sing the words of these songs, that we will follow you. You are our God, and we thank you that you are a God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and ever-present with us. We lift up these things in Jesus' name. Amen.